World Overcomers, what's going on? Hey, my name is Pastor Manny Arango, and we are in a series called Help My Unbelief. So I got the chat, okay? I got the chat open. Say what's up to me. I love engaging with our community via our chat. I make sure I bring my iPad up for notes. I bring my laptop up just so that I can be in tune with all the amens and all the comments. So, hey, if you got perfect attendance, okay, let's get the first thing straight. Okay, let's get first things first. If you got perfect attendance, if this is week three for you, go ahead and let us know in the chat that you've got perfect attendance. Come on, let us know in the chat you're here for the third week in a row. I want to go ahead and congratulate you right off the top. Okay, if this is your third week with us, I hope that this sermon series has been a blessing to you. We are going to pick up right where we left off last week. Last week, I gave you seven levels of faith, okay? Seven levels of faith, and we said that they were cumulative levels of faith, okay? Belief, trust, obedience, costly obedience, or risk. And then we talked about vision, we talked about preparation, and then we talked about pistis. We talked about faithfulness or allegiance to God, loyalty, fidelity, okay? So we talked about seven levels of faith, and we're going to go back to Mark chapter 9. Come on, let me check the chat. If you got perfect attendance, 3 for 3. Come on, 3 for 3. Let's go. Week 3. Come on. Hey, Pastor Manny. There we go. All right. We got some good engagement in the chat. Come on, if you got perfect attendance, go on. Let me know that you've got perfect attendance. Come on, let's open up our Bibles, okay? I'm pulling up my Bible. Me and Pastor Andy, we love using this stuff called Logos Bible Study Software. So I'm pulling up Mark chapter 9, okay? Mark chapter 9. And we're going to start reading in verse, we're actually going to start reading in verse 20. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 20. If you were here last week, if you were tuning in last week, then you are aware that this is the exact same passage that we read from last week. And so we're going to continue literally right where we left off. I preached for 40, 45 minutes last week, and it was barely enough time to get through all of the content for these seven levels of faith, and we're going to dive in. I'm super expectant. Come on. Anytime Pastor Al spends time praying and we get worship, I feel like my spirit is full. So come on. I believe that you're ready to receive a word, and so let's do this. Mark chapter 9. Come on. Mark chapter 9. Oh, come on. I'm seeing messages in the chat. 3 for 3. Big 3. 3 for 3. 3 for 3. Let's go. Come on. I'm going to type in the chat real quick. Let's go. There we go. Boom. Let's go. All right. Mark chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 20. It says this. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. He asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I'm going to break down that sentence real quick because I think that there's a lot of us that we are talking to God this way. We're saying things to God like, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I think that the operative words here that I want to like point out to us is if, okay, pity and help. If, pity, and help. These are words that I hope that we are removing from our prayer life. First of all, there is no if, okay? God can do anything he wants to, so there is no if. Second of all, we're not approaching God with pity. We don't ask God for pity. Oh, no. We are saying, God, actually, there are some principles that I've lived my life on, and therefore I begin to take hold of the power that's available. The power that's available in your word. The power that's available in praise and worship. The power that's available. And I take authority. I don't ask God for pity. There's some things that God does simply because he's a loving father, okay? When I hear my son cry, I'm not taking pity on him by feeding him. No, it's actually my obligation as a parent to clothe him and feed him. I'm not taking pity on him. I'm actually using my love in that moment. So there's a lot of us, for whatever reason, we think that we need to harp on God's pity. No. I'm not asking God to pity me. I'm saying, Lord, you know what? Actually, there's a blessing associated with being a tither. I'm a tither. Therefore, I prophesy to my circumstances. I prophesy to my situations. But see, I don't have the power to actually lay hold of anything. Uh-oh, I'm about to step on some toes. If I don't live my life based on certain principles. Here we go. I don't have the right to declare that mountains have to move into the sea. I don't have the right to declare a financial blessing on my life if I don't live according to certain principles, right? Because some of us, the reason that there's a lot of pity in our prayers is because we don't live our life based on any principles. So every time you go to God, you're just hoping that maybe that he's going to be nice enough to do what you've asked him to do. But I'm not living my life based on pity. I'm not rolling the dice when I pray. I'm not hoping that God is in a good mood this time. No, I'm living my life based on some principles. All right, here we go. Principles over pity, okay? Principles over pity. Let's keep on going. I hope that we are removing pity from our language. And then help us. You hear the victim mentality in this man's prayer. Hey, if you can do anything, you know, sorry to even be bothering you. You know, if you can do anything, spare some change. You know, if you can do anything, you know, take some pity on us. If you can do anything, you know, just help us out. I don't need God to take pity on me, and I don't need God's help, okay? I am a mature, responsible adult. I have followed the roadmap that God has laid out in his word. There are some principles that I've put into my life. I'm not in a pitiful circumstance where I need God to help me. No, I am more than a conqueror because of his love. I am victorious. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I don't pray from the perspective of a victim. I pray from the position of a son. And as a daughter, I pray from the position that the blood that covers me is the blood of Jesus, and God doesn't see me like a sinner. He has treated Jesus like a sinner so that he can treat sinful humanity like his son. Therefore, I operate as a son, and I know my inheritance, I know my rights, and I know how to speak to the enemy, I know how to speak to circumstances, I know how to use the power of my tongue to prophesy things into existence. When Adam named the animals, he wasn't asking God for pity, help, and he wasn't saying God if. No, he said the same God that spoke creation into existence is the God who formed me out of the dirt of the ground, and therefore I'm going to speak into the identity of all of these animals, whatever their name will be, and God is now going to honor the words that came out of my mouth. I don't ask God for anything from a place of pity. No. I'm not just a petitioner. I'm a proclaimer. I've used my tongue as a weapon, and I speak those things that be not as though they were. Okay, come on. We got 20 minutes. All right, come on. Let's keep going. Let's keep rolling. What else? Okay, if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us, okay? Victim prayer right here. If you can, Jesus is insulted. Everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed. I like the fact that the man corrects himself, okay? It's one thing to come incorrect. It's a whole other thing to go, you know what? I can get this right, okay? Immediately, okay? He doesn't delay. As soon as he hears what Jesus says, he doesn't get offended, but he says immediately he changes course. Immediately, the boy's father explained, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running on the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. It's interesting that Jesus is now challenging the man's faith even further. The man thought that he had a demon-possessed boy. Now the boy looks dead. It's funny how sometimes the way that Jesus causes you to overcome your unbelief is not always by making your circumstance look like it's better. Sometimes your circumstance looks worse because God's way of stretching your belief is not just to fix it, but to actually heal you of your unbelief. And so let's keep rolling. Come on, I'm eating up all my time teaching this, okay? Let's keep going. I want to make sure we finish this thought tonight. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently. He's dead, verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Come on. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the reading of your word. God, I ask that you would help me to communicate these principles with clarity. God, I ask that you would help me to communicate this with precision. God, we want to get to every level of faith that you have for us, because Jesus says that anything is possible for those who believe. Come on, in Jesus' name we pray, and we all say together, amen, amen, amen. Come on, and I'm going to type amen in the chat. Boom, amen. Come on, give me some amens in the chat. So I'm going to give you an outline, okay? Come on, I got about 20 minutes left. I got my notes. I'm going to give you an outline. Here we go. I released this early on my Instagram story, because I thought maybe you'd want to kind of follow along with some of my notes. So I took a screenshot of my notes. I put it on my Instagram story. If you're not following me on Instagram, make sure you follow me on Instagram for all types of, you know, stuff like that. So because there are seven levels of faith, okay? Last week we outlined all seven levels of faith. If there are seven levels of faith, then that also means that there are seven obstacles that are preventing you from achieving mastery at that particular level of faith, okay? I want to make this abundantly clear. And so when the man says, help me overcome my unbelief, that means that Jesus helps the man overcome his unbelief. But if you remember from last week, belief is the first level of faith. The man doesn't say, help me overcome my lack of trust, help me to overcome my lack of obedience, help me to overcome my lack of risk, help me to overcome my lack of vision, my lack of preparation, and my lack of faithfulness. However, I want us to gauge what level of faith the enemy has placed an obstacle in front of us, because the same way that the man says, I do believe, I'm going to confess that I believe. Even though I don't feel like I believe, I'm going to make a good confession. I'm going to declare that I do believe and that I need help overcoming my unbelief. In the same way that there's an obstacle preventing the man from achieving the first level of faith, actually there are seven obstacles keeping all of us from achieving any level of faith. I'm going to give all of them to you right now, okay? I'm going to give them all to you so that now you have them, okay? So we have to now diagnose the difference between belief, trust, obedience, risk, and costly obedience, vision, preparation, and faithfulness. So at every level, there's a new help me overcome, fill in the blank. So the title of the sermon tonight is actually help me overcome, because I want to know where you actually fit in. What do you need to overcome? Because there are some of us, you need to overcome unbelief. But then there's a lot of us, you need to overcome some disobedience. So I'm going to give you all seven. And I want you to diagnose for yourself, what do you need help overcoming? Let me give you all seven, okay? If your issue is a belief issue, then you need help in overcoming toxic thoughts that you have entertained about God. Really, when the man says, help me overcome my unbelief, that is actually a statement that says, help me with my concept of God. Help my theology. Because for a lot of us, we have to start to ask, what God do we actually believe in? I had an interesting conversation with somebody recently, and they said, I don't believe in God. And I said, well, God is, that's like you saying, I don't believe in wife. So my wife has a name. Her name is Tia. So my God also has a name. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. His name is the I am that I am. Okay, his name is Jesus. So when you say God, I don't know if that means uppercase God, lowercase God. I don't know if you're talking about Buddha. Are you talking about Allah? I really don't know who you're talking about. So when you say, I don't believe in God, my next response was, well, which God? What God don't you believe in? And then this person, you know, I don't want to give away who they were. They started to tell me about the church they grew up in and how women couldn't wear pants. And they started telling me about how it was really legalistic. And I went, oh, wow, I don't believe in that God either. What do you know? You don't believe in that God, and neither do I. See, when we say, help me overcome my unbelief, we then have to ask a very, very important question, which is, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about him? Do you believe that he's kind? Do you believe that he's generous? Or do you believe that he's waiting to catch you in all of your sins? Do you believe that God is absent, or do you believe that he's present? Do you believe, what do you actually believe about God? Because you can't just say, I believe in God, because everyone's definition of God and everyone's revelation of God and everyone's picture of God is very, very, very different. And the entire time that me and my wife were walking through infertility, I made this declaration. I'm not going to appropriate Old Testament passages of scripture about infertility that were given to the nation of Israel for the Mosaic covenant. I can't do that. I can't just go and say that their promises are now my promises. That's theologically inaccurate. I can't do that. But what I can, the conclusion that I can draw from God opening up all of these women's wombs is that God cares about fertility. And the Bible says that God doesn't change, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, which means if God cared about Abraham and Sarah having a child, and if God cared about Hannah and Elkanah having a child, and if God cared about all of these people having children, Zechariah and Elizabeth, then guess what? God cares about people having children. See, you have to start to ask yourself a question. Do I believe in a God who takes things away from me? Do I believe in a God who punishes people? Do I believe in a God who curses people? Is that really what I believe? Because I talk to a lot of Christians, and I would contend they don't believe in the God that I believe in. They start talking about God, and I quickly begin to realize, oh, wow, you have managed to form an idol out of who your pastor told you God was. You have managed to form a golden calf out of the denomination that you come from. See, you actually haven't opened up a Bible to actually learn who God is for yourself. You actually don't know the God that I know. And who you believe God to be determines everything else about your existence. I want to ask you a question tonight. What do you believe about God that may need to change? What are the things that you believe about God that right now are causing you to walk in disobedience, to walk in sin, to walk in shame, to walk in guilt? What does the serpent do to Adam and Eve? He says this, well, God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you'll be just like him. And the enemy, before he ever tells them a lie about themselves, he tells them a lie about God. Because don't get it twisted. The number one thing that the enemy wants to lie to you about is about the character and the nature of God. And if you believe that God is some evil, maniacal person who's like the police, then guess what? Every time you sin, you will get fig leaves and cover your nakedness. But if you believe that there's a God who doesn't want to catch you but wants to cover you, then every time you sin, you will run to God and say, God, I know I messed up. I know this wasn't right. I know I did this again. I know I promised you I wouldn't do it, but I know that you're full of grace, and I know that you're full of mercy, and I know that you are the God who doesn't look at sin like somebody who thinks sin is disgusting. No, no, no. You look at sin the same way that a doctor looks at infection, ready to heal, ready with a solution. See, if you think that God wants to catch you, then you'll always cover yourself. But if you believe that God is a God who wants to cover you, you won't cover yourself. You will actually come to God naked, unashamed. You'll what? You'll appear before his throne of grace to find grace in your time of need. What do you believe about God? I believe that the God that I know, the God that I believe in, showed up to a wedding and made so much wine that they turned up for days. That's the kind of God I believe in. I believe in a God that put two naked people in a garden and said, have fun, okay? I believe in a God that's full of joy. So you and your legalistic self, you really think God cares about if women wear pants? Really? You have minimized God, the God of the universe, down to a being who's what? A police officer? You're out of your mind. God is immutable. God is omniscient. God is kind. He's loving. He's merciful. And at some point, you're going to have to go, he's a healer. He's a miracle worker. I want to tackle this just a little bit more. Because if Abraham had believed that God is a God that takes things away, he's a God that takes things away, then you know what he would have done? He would have hid his son Isaac from God. But you know what Abraham said? He said, I am going to give my son Isaac to the God who's a giver, because there's no way that a God who's a giver would actually take my son, because God's not a taker. You see how God can actually begin to test you when you really know who he is. And so for Abraham, he says, why would I withhold something from a God who's always going to give? Even in Hebrews says this about Abraham. He declared that he would give Isaac to God because God would raise him from the dead. Can I tell you something tonight? Who you believe God is will determine everything else about you. Whether you're a tither or not is actually not you saying something about yourself. It's you saying something about God. You don't think that God is able to provide for all your needs. Gotcha. Whether or not you're generous or not actually tells me what you believe about God. You think that your job is a better provider for you than God is. Okay, gotcha. You have just revealed to me your unbelief, because belief is rooted in the character and the nature of God. I believe in a God that's got my back. I believe in a God who's never going to let me go without. I believe in a God who's always going to provide for me. I believe in a God who can heal me. I believe that God is a physician. I believe that God is a God who looks at my sin and gives me grace. I believe in a God who wants me to have a lot of joy. I believe in a God who's going to make my latter days better than my former days. I believe in a God who would reveal to me his plan so that I can have a vision for my future and my children and my children's children and my children's children's children. Children, my prayers are actually only limited by what I think about God. Whether or not you entertain high thoughts of God or low thoughts of God are completely based on what you think about God. So when we say unbelief, the next question is, who do you think God is? Who do you think he is? And maybe tonight, I hope that you're going, ooh, I really don't believe in God. I thought I believed in God, but you know what? I don't. I believe in a figment of my imagination based on the church that I came from. And I want to help you because, oh man, I wish I could take us to Exodus chapter 32, because when the children of Israel, they make a golden calf, they say some interesting words. They say these words. These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. I don't think that they were worshiping some foreign god. I don't think the Bible doesn't say in that moment that they're worshiping Baal or worshiping Asherah or worshiping some foreign god. No, here's what I think they were doing. I think that they were trying to worship Yahweh, but in their way. See, an idolatry is always found when we attempt to recreate God into the image of our imagination. Who do you believe God to be? Well, tonight I want to tell you that there are three ways that we know about God, okay? Three ways. Okay, I want you to write these down. Three ways. And these are in order, okay? These are in order. Number one, creation. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. Nobody is without excuse, because creation reveals what kind of God we actually have, okay? The creation tells us something about the creator, okay? The stars in the sky tell us something about our God. The trees tell us something about our God. Seed tells us something about our God. Everything in creation reflects the intelligence and the beauty of our God, okay? Number two, scripture. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, actually tells us something about who our God is. And so you have to now ask the question, Have I created a God based on my denomination or my tradition or sermons that I've heard? Or have I based my idea about God based on what the Bible says? And then number three, Jesus Christ. The fullest revelation of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I don't use the Old Testament to try to understand the God of the New Testament. No, I actually start with an understanding of the fullest revelation of God found in the person of Jesus Christ. And if I go, if Jesus is like this, then Jesus was purposed to reveal to me the heart of the Father. And so I've got to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because I can't have this understanding of God that says that God of the Old Testament is mean, but this Jesus person, he's full of joy and he's really nice and he wants to bless you. No, that is theologically inaccurate. I have to say, if Jesus would bring wine to a wedding, then that means that's the kind of God that's also in the Old Testament. Number one, natural revelation, it's creation. Number two, scripture. You've got to know what the Bible says about the God that you say you believe in. And number three, the person of Jesus Christ. Christology is the highest form of theology. Who we know about Jesus has to reframe everything that we think we know about God. All right, I'm only on number one. This is the problem. Okay, I'm only on number one. Number two, okay, if we're at the level of trust, we're trying to go from belief to trust, okay? We've overcome our bad theology, and now we're trying to get to trust. Wish I had a ladder with me on stage. That'd be fun. We're trying to go from belief, and now we're trying to go to trust. Guess what the obstacle is? The statement that we now have to make is, help me overcome disappointment. Because belief happens in our mind. Trust happens in our heart. And if you have been wounded or disappointed by God, disappointed by life, disappointed by circumstance, then now you are going to withhold trust, because if you fall too many times, now you're scared that that thing that dropped you cannot hold your weight. And what you have to realize is this, that you've got to overcome disappointment so that you can actually get to what? Trust. Belief happens in your mind. Trust happens in your heart. I need you to ask this question. Do I right now doubt God because there are scenarios in my past in which I have actually allowed myself to be disappointed by God? It's funny. When we were struggling with infertility, God kind of asked me a very difficult question. I was like, well, I'm just disappointed because everything that I've ever asked you for, everything that I've ever believed for by faith, God, you've opened doors. I got a 4-year full ride scholarship for college because I believed you by faith. I traveled the world as a missionary and you paid for every dime of it. I went to 26 countries before the time I was 21 years old, and I never spent a dime of my money to get to South Africa or Uganda or live in England for a year. God, you provided every dime. See, and I want to give you that testimony because I grew up in the hood. I grew up poor. Your problem is not poverty. Your problem is a lack of faith. I already know people are going to be mad at me. Here we go. My mother tithed on her disability check. I lived in government housing until the time I was 25 years old and moved out of my parents' house. Your problem is not poverty. Your problem is a lack of faith. I grew up with a father who served 18 years in prison. I grew up with a father who was a drug addict. I grew up with a mom who was pregnant by the time she was a teenager. Two kids in her teenage years, dropped out of high school, got her GED when I was a kid. So don't tell me that you think your problem is money. The problem is not money. Your problem is a lack of faith. I bought plane tickets to go to nations that I saw in dreams because of faith. You don't have a poverty problem. You have a faith problem. If you're mad about the job that you work in, you don't have a poverty problem. Your problem is not the Amazon factory. Your problem is faith. Baby, if you had faith, then guess what? You would quit that job and you would start your business. The problem is never your circumstance. The problem is your faith. If you could get your faith muscle to the place that you needed it to be, then you could always face your way out of whatever circumstance poverty has put you in. Do I believe in systematic racism? Yes, I do. Do I believe in systematic oppression? Yes, I do. Yes, the system oppressed me. Yes, all my uncles are alcoholics and the neighborhood what I grew up in was poor, but whatever the system put me into, faith can get me out of, and faith can get me out of
of whatever systematic oppression the devil or the government or whatever, whoever has oppressed me, has put me into. I went to 26 countries before I was 21 years old, had lived in the hood my whole life, did not pay to go to South Africa for the first time, did not pay to live in Uganda, did not pay to go to England, didn't pay for a dime of it. Why? Because of faith. My mother set me down my senior year of high school and was very clear. We do not have a college plan. We don't have a savings account that we've been saving up for since you was three. We don't have anything for you to go off to college. And I said, that's fine. You don't have a savings account. I have faith. And God said, I want you to apply to one school and one school only. I'd gone to a college prep high school, and everyone in my school had applied to 20 colleges, 25 colleges. And the Holy Spirit said, you're going to go to Gordon College on a full four-year scholarship. And I said, well, you know what, Lord? I believe you. And I applied in faith. I submitted that application in faith. And when the letter in the mail came, said, you have been accepted to Gordon College on a four-year, full-ride academic scholarship, I said, faith works. And I'll walk by faith for the rest of my life. If you think that having children was the first time I ever had to stretch my faith, baby, you don't know nothing. At 16 years old, I was stretching my faith. At 18 years old, I was stretching my faith. You don't have a poverty problem. You don't. You have a faith problem. And I will stand flat-footed, and I will say that, and I don't care. What if you don't like it, I'll step on your toes. You don't have a job problem. You have a faith problem. You don't have a boss problem. No, no. You have a faith problem. That is the problem. Okay, here we go. So we're trying to go, woo, I done lost my place. I done lost my place. All right. Woo. Jesus, help me. I thought I was going to teach. I said I was going to teach. I said I was going to be calm. I said I wasn't going to yell, wasn't going to scream. I got excited. Okay, here we go. If you're trying to get from belief to trust, you have to ask, help me overcome disappointment. Okay, next one. If you're trying to get from trust to obedience, okay? We've gotten to level one, gotten to level two, and now you're stuck at level two, and you're trying to get to obedience, okay? If you're trying to get to obedience, here's the statement that you need to make. Help me overcome pride and deception. Pride and deception. Help me overcome pride and deception. A lack of obedience is always pride. Okay, let me say this slowly. A lack of obedience is always pride. Because when you fail to obey God, what you're saying is this: I trust myself more than I trust God. And if you trust yourself and your plan and your desires and your instincts more than you trust what the voice of the Lord is saying and what the word of the Lord is saying, then that means you are self-centered. That is pride. That's pride. And people who operate in arrogance and people who operate in insecurity are both operating out of pride. People who are operating in arrogance and people who are operating in low self-esteem or insecurity are both operating out of pride. Because pride says that I am the center of my universe. So my thoughts, my feelings, whatever I think, that is now the Lord of my life, my opinion. And social media does not help us because, especially millennials, we get to blast our opinion all over the internet, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's truth or not, and we get to just call it my truth. Boo-boo, there's no such thing as your truth. There's only the such thing as the truth. And as long as you believe in your truth more than you believe in God's truth or the truth, then the problem is not just disobedience. The problem is pride and arrogance and deception. You have been deceived. And if you're going to go from belief to trust to obedience, then you have to go, God's math is better than my math. God's logic, better than my logic. God's rationale, better than my rationale. And I have to go, yeah, if there's a part of scripture that rubs me the wrong way, then that means I'm the one that's wrong. I don't get to read scripture and say, yeah, I don't like that God is like that. I don't like that. Boo-boo, you don't know nothing. You, okay, get this. You human, he God. Humble yourself and go, you know what? I'm probably stupid. You know what? I don't know nothing. You know what? I realize that I don't really have a right to judge whether or not this scripture is good or bad, because if I do, I'm assuming this, that I now have the knowledge of good and evil, which is the deception that Adam and Eve fell into. They wanted the knowledge of good and evil so they could decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. The book of Judges says this, that in the time of the judges, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Have you deceived yourself to believe that you have a better assessment of what's going on in your life than God? Really? Do you think that your perception is omniscient? Because I'm here to tell you that your perception of your circumstance is not omniscient. You don't know everything. You are very finite. And humility is required if we are going to not just believe in God, trust God, but then obey him. I want to help you, because I said this at the beginning of making this point, okay? That arrogance and low self-esteem are both rooted in pride. Why? Because pride says that it is the center, that it trusts self more than God, okay? Someone who's operating in arrogance has put their strengths at the center of their own attention. They think that everything rises and falls on their gifts, on their strengths, on their beauty. And guess what? That person is wrong. Baby, I don't care how cute you are. I don't care how much money you got or how gifted you are. Can I tell you something? At some point, you're going to need more than that. You're going to need the blood of Jesus. Like, you're going to need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You're going to need to know some words. So I don't really care how much gift you got if those gifts have not put on the altar and surrender to God. But get this. The person who's insecure with low self-esteem thinks that their weaknesses decide their future. And God says this, neither your gifts, which leads to arrogance, or your weaknesses, which leads to low self-esteem, decides anything. When Moses is insecure and says to God in disobedience, I am not the person that can go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You got to pick somebody else. God does not look at Moses and say, Moses, you can do it. Moses, you're so articulate. Moses, you're so handsome. No, no, no. This is not what God does. That's what self-help does. But the gospel is not self-help. Here's what God does. God says, I am that I am, Moses. This has nothing to do with your gifts and nothing to do with your weaknesses. You don't matter in this equation. I am that I am. And God's response to Moses' insecurity is not to give Moses confidence in Moses. It's to give Moses confidence in God. And at some point, you are going to have to realize whether you got it or don't got it, God's got it. And he is the I am that I am. And the point of humility is to say, let me go ahead and disappear. Like John the Baptist, you begin to say, I want to decrease so that he can increase in my life. Whether I got the degree or not, God is enough. Whether I got the credit score or not, God is enough. Whether I have the sperm count or not, God is enough. Whether I've got the bank, the money in the bank or not, God is enough. And he is the I am that I am. When you are trying to cross the threshold from trust to obedience, you are going to have to remove pride and deception. And our world wants to communicate that you are at the center of your existence. That everything rises and falls on your connections and your degree and your money and your social status and your followers on Instagram and your influence. And I'm here to tell you, no, it doesn't. Everything rises and falls on your dependence on God. Everything rises and falls on your revelation of who God is. At some point, we gotta stop giving you self-help gospel and give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, which does not say, Moses, have some more confidence in yourself. No, it says, have confidence in me. God says to Moses, who made the tongue? Who made it? You're telling me about your stutter. Who created the tongue? Moses, who? I did. And if I can create your tongue and fashion it in your mouth, then I can prepare it to do whatever I've prepared it to do, to speak for me to Pharaoh. Come on, let's keep going. Woo, let's keep going. All right. If we're going to go now from obedience to risk, okay, this is now we're going from level 3 to level 4. What do we have to overcome? What do we have to overcome? We have to overcome the idolatry of comfort and safety. Woo! The idolatry of comfort and safety. See, I can tell you this about my own personal life, okay? It's funny because when I was 25, maybe 24, okay, 24, 25, if you're getting a lot out of this, oh boy, we got a lot of people in the chat giving me praise hands. Come on, if this is helping you, come on, let me know in the chat. Let's go. I'm gonna type in the chat real quick. Okay, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Got folks in the room clapping. This is good. Okay, I'm feeling good. Okay, if we're gonna go from belief to trust, from trust to obedience. Okay, now we gotta go from obedience to risk. From obedience to risk. How do we get from obedience to risk? We have to overcome our attachment, our idolatry to safety and comfort. I'll tell you a story. When I was 24, somewhere about 24, 25, the Holy Spirit spoke to me very, very clearly. I came to North Carolina for Thanksgiving just to spend time with Pastor Andy. And the Holy Spirit was very clear. I want you to leave Boston. I want you to move. And I want you to live in North Carolina. I've called you to be at World Overcomers, okay? Now, I had a job at the largest church in the city. I had a job at the largest church in the city in Boston. I had a job at my dream church, a church job. I was in full-time ministry. I got my college degree in biblical and theological studies. I had a job in my career. I mean, I had an awesome life. I was a college-age pastor in a city that had like 600,000 college-age students. I thought, this is amazing. And then God told me to move to North Carolina, okay? So I moved here, and Pastor Andy made it very, very clear. You can move here if you want to. I'm not promising you a job. So I moved here, and I started working at Nordstrom selling women's shoes, okay? I left a job that was in my career so that I could move here and take a job finding a number 8 in an UGG boot for you know, I was about to say Karen, and I don't know who's watching this, but anyway, I had a lot of people in Nordstrom that I didn't necessarily want to give good customer service to that had attitudes. I mean, I hated that job. But let me tell you something. It was actually easy to move when I was 24. I didn't have a wife. I didn't have a kid. There's no one that I was responsible for. All of my belongings fit into my Honda Civic. And I remember I drove 12 hours from Boston to North Carolina, and I moved here in faith. Now, let's fast forward. About 5 years later, okay? Let's fast forward. The Holy Spirit speaks to me again and says, well, Manny, now it's time for you to believe God and go out on the road full time as a traveling evangelist, okay? Probably six years have gone by. Now, this is 2019, and I remember having a conversation with Pastor Andy in which the words that came out of my mouth were, I think that I should not work here anymore. And he went, oh, for real? And I was like, now my heart really loves this direct deposit. Okay, let's not get this twisted. But I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying that I need to believe God, that he will trust me, that I would trust him at a greater level. It was a lot harder to quit this job than the first job, because this job had benefits, had health insurance, I had a wife, and we were believing God for children, and we needed $15,000 to do IVF. See, if you think it gets easier to believe God, I'm sorry, The more life you live, the more comfortable you get. And if you're going to go from obedience to costly obedience, then you are going to have to not have an idolatrous relationship with homes, cars, belongings, trinkets, things, toys, earthly stuff. Like, at some point, you're going to have to go, yeah, you know what? I'm not comfortable, though. I will not allow the golden handcuffs to clink, clink on me, and now I've never launched out in faith just because of the health benefits that I have at my job. At some point, you're going to have to believe, you know what? I'd rather rough it and believe God than stay comfortable and never grow. And if I could tell you, you know what? It took faith for me to leave my job when I was 24 years old and move everything into my Honda Civic and move here and just believe that God was going to work it out. It was a lot more difficult to do that when I knew that I was believing God for a child. I had a wife that I had to have some answers to. My wife was like, I believe you, but like, what's the plan? No. Like, with the more comfortable you get, the older you get, the harder it is to go from obedience to costly obedience. And you have to say this: I believe that, you know what, God can keep me healthy. I believe that God can keep me healthy until I figure out this health insurance. You know what? I believe that God can just put a supernatural hedge of protection around me, and I cannot stay in comfort just because Pharaoh is meeting my needs. Did I say Pharaoh? Yeah, I meant Pharaoh. Yeah, because if there's somebody who's meeting your needs, and it's very hard to get out of slavery when now you've got to follow a God around the wilderness, and you don't know if he's going to bring water out of the rock. You don't know if God's going to bring, you don't know what God's going to do. At least when you was a slave, you ate at the same time every day. There was some consistency. You can't be so comfortable in slavery that you're not willing to wander around the discomfort of the wilderness. And at some point, if you are going to go from obedience to costly obedience, you're going to have to leave the comfort of the boat to risk walking on water. Yes, at the end of the story, Matthew's outfit was intact because he stayed in the boat. And Peter is soaking wet because he sank, but at least he walked on water. And you have to ask yourself, am I in love with comfort? Is comfort an idol for me? Do I like my flat screen TV and my apartment more than I want to follow God? What is it that I actually love more than following him? And I need you to put a name on it. What is it? Is it the car? Like, what is it? Unless we name it, it's hard for us to put it on the altar. We can't put Isaac on the altar anonymously. No, we need to know, what is it? Maybe you're not tithing right now, not because you can't afford it, but because it would just make your life less comfortable. And can I tell you something? I'm sorry, but I'd rather you be blessed than comfortable. I can tell you, as God is my witness, I launched out full-time evangelist, COVID hit, and God sustained us all year long. I never had to come back to World Overcomers and get on staff again. I didn't have to do that. God provided for all of my needs. He provided for all of me and my wife's needs. I don't know how we spent $30,000 cash to do IVF 2 times in 1 year during a pandemic. How? I really don't know. My CPA don't know how it happened. I don't know how it happened. The math really doesn't make any sense. They think I'm harboring money. The IRS is kind of like, now, where did all this money come from? And I'm like, man, I really can't explain it, because it doesn't make sense that 2 unemployed people paid cash money to do IVF 2 times in the middle of a global pandemic. But God's math is better than your math. His math is better than your math. He can take 2 fish and 5 loaves and feed the multitude. And you're there trying to count how many fish we got, how many loaves you got. Baby, guess what? It ain't enough. It's not enough. What you have ain't enough. So you may as well surrender it. And at some point, you've got to ask, what has grown tentacles around my heart? And now this thing that should just be something I'm enjoying has become an idol in my life. See, it's funny. Oh, man, feel the Holy Spirit. Okay. Ah, man, I don't know if I'm gonna be able to finish. I gotta tell you this story. Maybe this will be the last thing I say. It's funny. I had a flight coming out of RDU
a couple months ago. Had a flight. It was like maybe 7 o'clock in the morning. My flight was early. So I got to the airport. Me and my wife got to the airport maybe like 5:30. I don't like missing flights. I don't miss flights. So I'm there early. But it was one of these weird mornings where, I mean, RDU's just packed full of people. And so I'm waiting in the American Airlines line. And I mean, there's probably 75, 80 people ahead of me. And what I realize is, you know, flights have got canceled the day before. I mean, it was a mess. It was utter chaos. And I'm counting. I'm looking at my clock. I'm getting nervous because I know I got to check my bag at least 50 minutes before the flight, you know, has to take off. So I'm counting. I mean, I'm counting. I'm sweating. I'm getting nervous. And I'm like, okay, there's maybe 30 people ahead of us, and we got 30 minutes left before the bag count cut off. You know, okay, there's about 15 people ahead of me, and we got like, you know, 20 minutes. Like, I'm trying to do the math. I'm trying to figure out, you know, how many people are ahead of us and how much time I got left. And finally, I get up to the counter, and I say to the lady, hey, like, look, I got in line on time, but I need you to check my bag. My flight leaves in 30 minutes. I got to get on this flight. And this woman said, I hope nobody's watching this who's police. But the lady said, no, there's no chance your bag can get on the flight. There's no chance. And I said, you got to be able to do something. You got to be able to call somebody. Somebody got to get my bag on this flight. I cannot miss my flight. And the woman was like, nope, there's no chance. There's no possibility that the bag can get on the flight. And I was like, the devil's a liar. So I did what any normal person would do. I did what any normal, sane person would do, okay? What anybody would do. I was at the American Airlines counter upstairs at RDU. For anybody who's from North Carolina, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm priority level. And so I went to the bathroom. I went into the handicap stall. I pretended like I was going to the bathroom. I left that bag right there in the handicap stall. I walked out of the handicap stall. I walked out of the bathroom. I walked right over to security. I walked right through security. I walked right to the gate. I got on my flight, and I got to Colorado Springs where I needed to be. And here's what I want to tell you. A lot of people would rather have their bags than get on their flight. And at some point, you are going to have to realize that faith is saying this. Anything in this bag, I can buy it again. Anything that's in this bag, I can get it when I get to Colorado Springs. If a bag is the thing that will keep you stuck at whatever level you're at, then guess what? The bag is an idol. See, nothing that was in the bag was sinful. I didn't have weed in the bag. I didn't have nothing in the bag. I wasn't carrying contraband. And you know what millennials want to ask? But is it sinful though? And I go, why does it matter if it's sinful? As long as it's an idol, I want to remove it from my life. So drinking may not be sinful, but it may be an idol for you if you can't stop it. So why would you want to hold on to something that is an idol just because it doesn't check the box of whether or not it's legalistically a sin or not, biblically speaking? Hey, stop being petty. Maybe it's an idol. Can I ask you something? Would you have left your bag and gotten on that flight? Or would you have tried to get on another flight? And the answer to that question is the answer of whether or not you would go from obedience to risk. The jump from obedience to risk is this. There's nothing in this bag. There's no pair of sneakers in this bag. There's no outfit in this bag. There's no textbook that I spent a lot of money for in that bag that's going to stop me from my assignment. I need to get on that flight because I need to preach in Colorado Springs. And my assignment is worth more than the comfort that comes from anything that's in this bag. I want to ask you a question tonight. What's your bag? What's your bag? And you know what? Our culture is so consumed with consuming, like securing the bag. Maybe you've secured the bag and missed your flight. Can I challenge you? Maybe you've done a really good job at securing the bag. But maybe securing the bag has cost you your God-appointed, God-anointed, God-destined assignment on your life. If we're going to get to belief, then we've got to overcome whatever toxic thoughts we've entertained about God. If we're going to get to trust, then we've got to overcome disappointment. If we're going to get to obedience, then we have to overcome pride and deception. And if we're going to get to risk, And we have to overcome the idolatry of comfort, the idolatry of stuff. I'll tell you the rest of the story. I called Sam Perkins. That's my dude, okay? He travels the world with me. I called Sam Perkins. I said, uh-oh, I need you to go to RDU. I need you to go to the Raleigh-Durham International Airport. I need you to go to the upstairs terminal right next to the American Airlines. I need to look in the handicap bathroom stall. I need you to get my bag. Sam goes to the airport. He's like, nope, ain't no bag here. I was like, man, I don't know what you got to do. I need that bag, though. He went and found the Raleigh Police Department. By the time Sam had gotten to the airport, the bomb squad had been called, the Raleigh Police Department got called, and he had to negotiate with the Raleigh Police Department to get my bag back. But can I tell you something? I was prepared to never see that bag again. You know what real faith says? Real faith is not so in love with where I am that I'm not willing to risk everything to get where I want to be. You don't get where you want to be by keeping everything that you have right now. Every time I've ever moved, you know what inevitably happens? Doesn't matter if I'm moving from an apartment to a house, doesn't matter where I'm moving, you know what inevitably happens? I got to start giving stuff away, selling stuff, putting stuff on OfferUp, because I don't want to go to a new place with all my old stuff. You know what you've been trying to do? You've been trying to go to a new place that God has for you, but you want to keep all your old stuff with you. Can I help you? You're going to have to figure out what's an idol in my life so that you can actually get to where God has for you to go. All right, we got three more. We'll tackle them next week. Okay, I want you to give tonight. As we talk about idolatry, I want you to give. Can you give not just based on how good the word was, but can you give because you want to prove to God that there is no idol that has more influence over your life than his power and his presence? Next week, we're going to tackle the last three. Next week, we're going to get to how to overcome so that you can get to vision, how do you're going to overcome so that you can get to preparation, and how you can overcome so that you can get to faithfulness, okay? I'll finish everything I got for you. I'll finish it next week, I promise you. And if you've been here for 3 weeks in a row, I want you to have perfect attendance next week. But I want you to give. Come on, I want you to give. We want to make sure that we on Wednesday nights, we've placed the offering right here at the end of the word, because I think that at a good restaurant, you get the bill after you've eaten. So here's the question. Have you eaten tonight? Have you eaten tonight? I hope that you realize that man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I hope that I fed you tonight, okay? I hope that we put a meal in front of you that's going to help you to have the fuel that you need for the life of faith. So if you ate good tonight, I want you to give. I want you to give. If you're not a tither, can I tell you this? I want you to begin to be a tither. I want you to start to systematically put aside 10% of everything that comes into your household, and I want you to tithe. Tithing is not just an Old Testament principle. No, God wants a tenth of your wealth, a tenth of your income, okay? Maybe next week I'll really dive into tithing and why that's so important. But I want you to give tonight. At a good restaurant, like I said, at a fancy restaurant, you get the bill after you've eaten, okay? And so at McDonald's, you got to pay before they give you the food, you know what I'm saying? Because it's not a fancy restaurant. So we want to take up the offering right after you've eaten. And the question is, hey, did you eat? If you ate, I want you to give. There should be instructions right there on the screen. And actually, I'm looking at the screen. So you can tap that QR code. Okay, I'm excited to be with you guys next week. Let's pray. God, I thank you for every gift, for every giver. God, I thank you for every single person under the sound of my voice. God, I stretch my hands to my laptop, to everybody in this chat. God, I ask that you would bless them. God, I ask that you would multiply their resources. God, I ask that you would take the word that was spoken tonight and that, Lord God, that you would make it effective in their life. God, I ask that it would have supernatural increase in their life. God, we thank you right now for financial blessing. God, I'm going to pray something that I preach. We don't have a poverty problem. We have a faith problem. So God, I ask that you would curse poverty before our eyes, that Lord God, that we would give our way out of whatever systematic oppression the enemy has put us into. God, we thank you that it is done. On the cross, you said it's finished. So God, we believe that by the finished work of Calvary, we walk in health, we walk in wealth, we walk in prosperity, we walk in abundance. God, we don't walk in scarcity. God, we thank you right now for every seed and for every sower. In Jesus' name we pray. Until we meet again, keep us safe. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, family, if you're from World Overcomers, we'll see you right here live in person on Sunday. If you're not from World Overcomers, but you're tuning in because you follow me on the gram, I'll see you next Wednesday. I love you. Be safe. We pray God's blessing to chase you down. In Jesus' name.